They rent, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out, Sodom rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man shall be. That day he which shall be upon the housetop, his stuff and house, let him not come down and take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one hand, and one shall be taken in the other leg. Two women shall be grinding together, and one shall be taken in the other leg. Verse 7, first. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body of silver and eagle shall be gathered together. I don't know if it was a comment or if I can end that chapter. We have before us the Lord Jesus making his journey up to Jerusalem. And on that journey, he passes through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Those were regions that had a very poor reputation, at least in the estimation of Jerusalem, Samaria and Galilee. Well, the Samaritans were a hybrid people from the 10 tribes were taken captive rather than have the land go up to a wild, unkept wilderness. The Assyrians imported some colonists and they took over. And then there was some complaint about their idolatry, so they imported a priest, perhaps more than one priest, from the captive land and had them teach these Samaritans to worship the true God. It was all an outward thing. So they worshiped Jehovah and served the Lord of heaven. It's a most unhappy mixture when you read the story. Samaria was a sorry land. Perhaps now, keeping the place here, we may turn to several scriptures. But keeping this place in hand, notice in the 4th of John, we have a statement there, you can well understand it too. John 4, verse 9. Then said the woman of Samaria unto Jesus, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They were so contemptible, such a corrupt race, that a good Jew would not even talk to them. Samaria, that's where we find our Lord here. And then Galilee, what about Galilee? Well, that was a simple country up to the north, far removed from Jerusalem. And it certainly had a poor rating down in Jerusalem among the Pharisees. You want to see that, look at the 7th of John. Toward the end of the chapter, verse of the 7th chapter, Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him, that is Christ? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, what people? For the Galileans, this people who know not the law are cursed. That's what they thought of them. Nicodemus said unto them, He that came to Jesus by night being blind, Does our law judge any man before I hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? A term of contempt. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Not much of a reputation. Now, of course, that last statement isn't true. Out of Galilee ariseth no prophet, because Jonah came from Galilee, but they wouldn't even give Galilee the credit of having produced for Jonah. So our Lord here is in the midst of a people that have no rating, religiously or intellectually. They're looked upon with contempt by the religious Pharisees. And then Jesus entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men. Why not 7, 6, 5, 9? Number 10 of them. Well, we know that in Scripture numbers mean something. I believe I might suggest to you younger Christians here, try and get an outline in your mind of the general significance of numbers, that is the major numbers that Scripture deals with, and it's very helpful. There's very little doubt about the number 10. God made us, you know, creatures that characterized by 10. If we're normal, we haven't been through an accident. We've got 10 fingers. We have 10 toes. That characterizes us. That number 10 puts man as man under responsibility to God. So when God gave the measure of man's responsibility, he had it engraved in tables of stone, and there were 10 commandments. 10 of them, the measure of man's responsibility to God first, and then to man. How would you like to be under the 10 commandments? How would you like to be under that law written on stone? It wasn't written on a piece of aluminum. It was on stone. And you can't bend stone, can you? You can break it. You can't bend it. Oh, there's no bending in that law. And those awful 10 commandments that sanctioned the thunders of Sinai accompanying them said, Thou shalt, and thou shalt not. And that law was given, the whole mountain shook, and the lightnings and the smoke played back and forth. Then Moses came down from that mountain. People begged him to put a veil over his face, or it was a scene of terror. Why, so severe were the restrictions that if a beast touched the mountain, it had to be slaughtered. Oh, law is a terrible thing, because law makes demands. You can't be bent, can't be accommodated. It's an awful thing to be under law. The 10 men. 10, the number of human responsibility. And remember, you're responsible. You can't escape it. You and I are responsible to God. You know, we have something on the inside of us that tells us that. You don't need to tell a man that he's responsible to God. His conscience tells him that. You don't need to go down into the heart of Africa, into the islands of the sea, and tell men they're responsible to God. They all know it. Natural conscience tells them that. How different it is from a beast. If you have a cow or a horse or a cat or a dog, you see absolutely no evidence there of any consciousness of God, of any fear of God, any attempt on the part of that beast or bird to worship God. They're utterly indifferent to God. But show me the nation, all the people, all the face of the earth, that do not sense in their soul their responsibility to God. And so they erect altars to him. He may be a grotesque being. He may be a parody, a caricature of the real God. Indeed he is, unless they've been enlightened by the word of God. But they all worship something. They are all seeking to propitiate an angry God because they know what they've sinned against him. That's universal. Responsibility to God. Well, here were these 10 men. And they had something in common. There was a bond of uniting them. Now, perhaps they weren't related. They weren't first cousins or brothers. But they had something in common. What was it? Lepers. They were all lepers. And they evidently dwelled in a colony together. For here they all are all grouped together as our Lord passes that way. I presume if you had examined them, you would have observed various distinctions among them. Personally, I've never seen a leper. I've talked to Brother Anderson and Brother Whitaker, who've seen many lepers. I've had books about them. I've seen pictures of them. Well, they're a sad-looking lot. Some of them, of course, are much farther along with that bad disease than others. Some of them have some of their fingers off, some a hand off, some an arm is missing, some part of their face is gone, some have an eye out, or both eyes are gone. The parts of the body lose the life processes, they decay, they slough off. So now just can dispense with a finger or several fingers, never miss them as far as any pain is concerned. There's no pain there. He just gets rid of them. And then perhaps an arm drops off. And finally the poor wretch comes to the end of the story. The center of life is reached and the heart stops, and that's the end of them as far as his life is concerned. So I suppose among these 10 men there were no duplicates. Each had his own individual characteristics. Some had marks that were evident of a long time, even if the ravages of that disease had left them in sorry shape. Others, well, I've only been a leper for, only knew it just the past month, but here I'm out here with the other 9. We've all got to take the same ground. We've all got to occupy the same position. Well, turn to the 13th of Leviticus, and you can understand it a little better. Don't lose our place here in the 18th of Luke, the 13th of Leviticus. And the 45th verse. And the leper, in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the tent, shall his habitation be. Well, that's a solemn pronouncement, isn't it? All the days wherein the plague shall be in, he shall be defiled, he is unclean. Well, here are these 4 wretched 10. Maybe some of them are young. Perhaps young men in their teens or early 20s. Others were perhaps stooping for age, but they had one thing in common, they all had lepers. I suppose, that leprosy is God's classic type of sin. God's classic type of sin is leprosy. I was reading in a book the other day that now they are able to cure leprosy, at least in some forms. I think there are many forms of it. At least they can arrest it. But at the time that the Bible was written, no cure had been found for leprosy. It was hopeless. It was fatal. In the end, they held out no hope whatsoever. So that's the ground we're on in the picture that's before us. These 10 men, they were all lepers. I don't know how we're going to apply that. Well, if we turn, and I'm not losing our place here, but if we turn over to the 14th Psalm, and let know the most interesting thing about these verses I'm going to read. You know, the Word of God is different from any book written by man. The Word of God is an inspired book. Sometimes we get into trying habits of endless repetition. We go over and over the same thing so often. As we get older, sometimes we tell the same stories over and over. But we make ourselves weary. But in the Word of God, there's nothing like that. Remember that if the Lord says, verily, we want to take heed. But if the Lord says, verily, verily, we want to take double heed. He just didn't throw in an extra verily by the way. Every word's important. Now these words that we're going to read are found repeated 3 times at least. Maybe there are more than that. But I have discovered that there are 3 times given in the Bible. They must be very solemn and very important. The 14th Psalm. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Careful up. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that would understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, could words be more sweetened and all-inclusive than those? Doesn't that take in all the 10 letters? Doesn't that put us all in the same group? Don't we have one bond in common? That we're all unclean. Well, if there's a doubt in your mind, turn to the 53rd Psalm. Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, no God, corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There's none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, could language be any more inclusive than that, or final in its pronouncement? That is the result of God's search of the earth. Well, perhaps you say, but that was just in the Old Testament days. They didn't know much then. That was way back there, 3,000 years ago. Well, let's see. Turn to the 3rd Romans. tenth verse. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now connect with those three verses. Third verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that brings us all, everyone of us, three times over. And three is full of testimony. It brings us all into the place of being in common, lepers, unclean, vile before God. That's where our men are here in the 17th of Luke. They're all unclean. They're separated from the rest of society. They're crying unclean, unclean. Their heads are veiled, their mouths are covered. And as the Lord passes by, these men are standing up tall. Oh, they weren't like so many cases we find in the Gospels of those that were huddling around him, perhaps trying to touch the hem of his garment. Not they. Oh, they didn't presume any such privilege at all. They were standing up far off. It's a good thing for us to realize where we are by nature. It's difficult sometimes when we're younger to realize. But isn't it a fact, if we're going to believe the Bible, that that mother can take that infant, that precious little bundle of love that is so dear to her heart, and she can look at that little thing and say, if she's taught of the Word of God, that that little infant has in it a fallen nature, and that if it is allowed to grow up to the point where it can assert itself, it will assert its will against its parents, against its fellow, and against law. That's the kind of a nature with which it is born. That is the reason that little infants, little tiny babies need a Savior. And so the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he took them in his arms and he blessed them. And he said, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And there wouldn't be an infant in heaven if it were not for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ done at Calvary with the care not only of the sins question, but of the sin question. He died of the sin once. He took care of the sin question and took care of the sins question at the cross. Well, here are these men. They're all standing afar off. And you know, it's a good thing for us to find out early in life that we're sinners. If we do, it'll lead to repentance. A sinner is a man who wants to do his own will. Sin is lawlessness. Now we have a verse in the King James Bible that says sin is the transgression of the law, but it's a very poor translation. If you look at Mr. Garvey's translation, or many other translations, you will find that the definition of sin is lawlessness. Now what does that mean? It means doing what I want to do when I want to do it, regardless of God or man. That's sin. And we are all sinners, we're all lepers, we all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now look at it. How bad are we? I don't say how many wicked things have we done. But as to our nature, how bad is it? Well, Germans here, if I understand my Bible rightly, it's just as bad as it can be. You couldn't make it any worse. If I understand my Bible rightly, it's just as bad as it can be. You couldn't make it any worse. In other words, when man fell, he went all the way down. He fell clean down to the bottom. He's a fallen creature. And there isn't one good thing in him. That's what we read in that search that God had in the 14th Psalm. God looked down from heaven. He instituted a search. And he didn't find anything good to report. A brother spoke, was it last, towards the evening, or was it 2 weeks ago, on this chapter in Genesis, and he called our attention to this verse. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now notice this next. That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Continually. Every imagination, the thoughts in his heart, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. Yes, all 10 men were lepers. They had in all the same manifest degree in their bodies of the evil of the disease. And so, not all of us here, I hope none of us, have done some of the wicked things. I hope none of us have killed anybody. But you know, the Lord Jesus searches our hearts. And you know what he said? He that hateth his brother is a murderer. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. Oh, that's getting pretty close home, isn't it? Yes, it reminds me of Cannamori's illustration of the age. He said, that's the only difference. The only difference in any of us. The eggs are all there. It's just a question of how many of them have hatched. The egg of murder is in our hearts. If it's hatched, then we're a murderer. And if the law catches up with us, we'll be hung. But the murder was there before. These men were all lepers. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Oh, if there ever was a cry that reached the heart of Christ, there it is right there. Whenever we realize our condition and are willing to cast ourselves upon him for mercy, we're going to find that large, loving heart of his filled and overflowing with mercy. But there must be the sense in our souls of the need first, or we'll never realize what mercy is. Mercy, it's undeserved favor. It's a favor bestowed upon us when we deserve judgment. That's mercy. And that's what they ask for. They ask for mercy. I believe in much of the preaching today, there's too much belief on the Lord Jesus Christ and doctrine of saves without stressing the fact that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commandeth all men, that includes the born, everywhere. That takes in this group right here, just in this room. To command us all men everywhere to repent. Oh, what is repentance? Repentance is taking sides with God against myself. Repentance is reading what God says about me in his book and putting to my seal that God is true. Though every man's a lie, including myself. That's it. So Paul, in the 20th of Acts, when he's rehearsing to the Ephesian elders the gospel that he preached, He said he went everywhere preaching repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is taking sides with God against yourself. Have you done it? Well, these men did here. Master, have mercy on us. They didn't ask for a little medicine. No, they didn't ask them to bind up some of their putrefying wounds. They cast themselves unreservedly upon his mercy, mercy. And when he saw them, did he hide himself from them? Did he look the other way? Oh, no. Did he turn a deaf ear? No. When he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself unto the priest. It came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. Now he's carrying out the Levitical directions when he says, go show yourself to the priest. He was simply carrying out the law of Leviticus. But it was not their going to the priest that had anything whatsoever to do with their cleansing. They were simply obeying the Levitical law and going to the priest. But they were all cleansed. Oh, I sometimes try to visualize these things. And it must have been astonishing. It must have been a striking thing. There they are living along, some of them better able to go than others. I don't know which one of them, but we'll find out when we get to heaven which one discovered it first. But it was our friend here for reading about this Samaritan. Or well, some of the others that first discovered what they looked. And he could hardly believe it, and then he looked around at the other. And to utter astonishment, why, the leprosy had disappeared from all of them as they went, they were healed. Came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, it doesn't say when he saw he was getting better. When he felt a little better, not quite so much burning pain. No, when he saw he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Oh, I think that's lovely. When he saw it was he turned back. Back from what? Back from religion. Back to Christ. He turned back from all the law and ceremonies. He wanted to get back to Christ. He turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. No one would stop here and ask this question. You profess to be a Christian. Do you? In other words, you profess that your leprosy has been healed. That this awful thing of sin has been taken care of by the work of Christ. Do you count that you've been born again, that you're a child of God, that the leprosy question is settled, is out of the way, you're cleansed, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you reckon you are? Well, tell me. How loud has your voice been in confessing? I heard about a young man last week. Someone said, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yes, he said. I know him. He said, he's the man that's always preaching. Well, why do you say that? Because that young man is a child of God. And he wants to share that knowledge with others. And so he's telling others about the Savior that he's found. With a loud voice. He didn't do it in a hush-hush tone. He didn't whisper it. He didn't say, I'm going to sneak back and whisper in the Lord's ear what I think of him for this. He just began to shout it. A loud voice, he glorified God. Do the folks where you work know that you belong to Christ? those at school know to belong to Christ? Do we let our light shine? Is the light given us to be put under a bed or under a bushel? Is it to be hidden by our pleasures or our work? Or are we really letting the world know that we belong to Christ? A loud voice. He glorified God. Oh, he didn't say, look what a clever man I am. No, he didn't. He glorified God. But that didn't satisfy his heart. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He found Christ. He fell down on his face at his feet on his face. Now, I like to think here that when these verses were dictated by the Spirit of God, that God meant us to notice that connection. With a loud voice, he glorified God and fell on his face at his feet. Ah, that man at whose feet he fell was God manifest in flesh, giving him thanks. He glorified God and he fell at his feet, giving him thanks. Now God alone can cleanse from that awful leprosy of sin. And God alone is to have the credit. And if we have experienced that cleansing, don't we want to make our way to Jesus and tell him so? Don't we want to get down at his feet? Don't we want to go all the way? The thing that grieves one today is to see those who profess to be Christians trying to make themselves comfortable in a 50-50 position. They're very careful not to put themselves in an embarrassing position. They hedge themselves about and protect themselves so as to escape any reproach for Christ. They'd like to stand in good with everybody. And yet the blessed Lord Jesus died the shameful death at Calvary's cross that we might be saved from hell. And in our paradise, our spiritual paradise, we hang back and trim our sails and try to escape the reproach that comes from confessing his name. Ah, the Samaritan. He didn't have much of a background. He couldn't boast of his breed, or his nation, or his people. All he could boast of was that he'd been a leper, a Samaritan leper. And God in his mercy, God come down to this world in the person of the Son, had seen him, had mercy on him. And he fell on his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Oh, that question rings pathetically down through the corridors of time. Where are the 9? Only 1 out of the 10 came back to make Christ his offer. All dear young people, how is it in your life? Is the Lord saying to your conscience tonight? Is he saying, where are the 9? I remember speaking on that verse 25 years ago out in Los Angeles. Where are the 9? And there were 2 young men attending the meeting. Their parents were in the meeting. Their parents were breaking bread in the meeting there. These were nice boys, teenagers. And they both professed to be Christians. But up to that time, they seemed utterly indifferent if the Lord had any claim upon them further than that, they were satisfied, they were saved, they weren't going to go to hell and die. And they were just resting in that confession. But the Spirit of God took that verse, "Where are the nine?" Why were they satisfied just to go on in that indifferent way? Why weren't they found there, remembering the Lord, worshiping Him, gathered to His precious name? Why were they not? And within 30 days, they were both gathered to the Lord's name and at the Lord's feet. That's 25 years ago, and they both gone on to the Lord. They both married wives in the meeting, and they're bringing their families up to know the Lord. And I believe that some of those children, at least one of them, is at the table himself. Oh, where are the nine? Are we satisfied just with a lukewarm confession of Christ? Or do we want to get right back in His feet, get down before Him, and give Him His place? There are not found that return to the glory to God of this strain. And He said unto him, "Arise, go thy way." Did He say, "Arise, hurry up and catch the other nine, and show yourself to the priest"? Did He say that? Not a bit of it. He didn't send him back to that old dead religion. No, He didn't. He says, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." What was the link? What brought about the blessing? Faith. Believing the word that the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken. And faith is the link with God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Well, I wonder if that link is on with everybody here in this room tonight. Is there that living with the truth? Do we really know the Lord Jesus Christ has put away our sins? Is the leprosy gone? Is it? And we thank God that there's not a stain. Oh, I love that hymn we sang this morning. Not a spot within. Not a stain, not a spot. Just think, that's God's pronouncement. God looks at you in Christ as a plain sinner, and He sees not one thing condemned. I wouldn't believe it if it were anything anywhere else but in the Bible. It's too good to be true. But since God has said it, I believe it. Let God be true and every man a liar. And when we lay hold upon that, then we want to be found like this young man here. We want to be found at His feet, giving glory to God. Shall we pray? Now, God, Father, thank You for this simple little meditation in my mind. Let's sing one or two verses of that familiar hymn, "Blessed Thy Hand." But number 213. Thank you. The first and the last verse, number 213. Just as I am.